Thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Let the view where you stand. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We believe that this is speaking prophetically of the rapture of the church. If you don't know what the rapture of the rapture of the church is when Jesus comes back for his saints, takes them back to be with him in heaven, while there are 7 years of a very difficult period called the tribulation here on earth. Then at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus comes back with his saints, the church, to establish his kingdom here on earth, and he judges the earth at that point. And so the rapture is Jesus coming for his saints, taking the church out of the world, and then his second coming is him bringing his saints, the church, with him to establish his kingdom here on earth at his second coming. And I believe the Feast of Trumpets speaks of that, and here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it speaks of that as well. So here we read, starting in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Those who have fallen asleep is a figurative way of saying those who have died in Christ. Okay? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, we see the Feast of Trumpets. We know that it's called the Last Trump. And here we're told that we're going to have the voice of an archangel. We're going to hear a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And so, one of the things is going to sound on this day when the rapture occurs. There's going to be a trump of God, a trumpet of God. On one hand, Jesus is going to give a shout. On the other hand, the archangel is going to repeat that shout. And then there's going to be a trumpet blast that will be blown, setting in motion the events of the rapture. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So the way we are right now, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot enter into heaven with this body, with this flesh. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." I love this. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The presence of this trumpet is mentioned twice here in verse 52. The events of the rapture are first the resurrection of the dead saints. This is where corruption puts on incorruption. You know, what's interesting is that that is in reference, actually, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is one that wrote and spoke both of these. But he wants us to know, understand this, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So when that trumpet goes off, when Jesus shouts, when the archangel then repeats it, and that trumpet goes, all of a sudden it says the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead speaks of their body. Remember, we're talking about a bodily resurrection. Okay? So their spirit, their soul, is already with Jesus in heaven. But when the rapture takes place, those who have died in faith, they're already with Jesus. But as he comes down, as we meet him in the clouds, before we meet him, the dead will rise first, meaning their bodies. So it talks about, when it says, and when it says here, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption,"
in 1 Corinthians 15, 53, what that's speaking of is those who are dead in Christ because their bodies are undergoing decay. And so those who are being corrupted, those who are corrupting in the ground, their bodies are going to put on incorruption. But those of us who are alive will be caught up. And that's why it says, and what does it happen here? This mortal must put on immortality. It's actually giving us right there a commentary of what's going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And that only makes sense because Paul's the one that is saying both of these accounts here. So this event will take place by the blowing of a trumpet, which is clearly said there's to be a last trumpet. This is the last trump, the last trumpet. Now, post-tribulationists, these are ones that believe that the church is actually going to go through the tribulation, actually use this verse to as evidence to kind of support their view. They would argue that since the rapture occurs at the last trump, and since the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation, this proves that the church will go through the tribulation. But this is where this argument falls completely apart. Paul is the one that is writing to the church here in Corinth. And as Paul is writing this, obviously when he's writing this, he's expecting his readers, the church at Corinth, to know what he's talking about when he talks about the last trumpet. The book of Revelation doesn't get written by John for another 30 years. So he cannot possibly be speaking of that seventh trumpet in Revelation. We know that in the millennial kingdom that there are going to be many trumpet blasts through many of the feasts that are still going to be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. So the seventh trumpet in Revelation cannot be the last trumpet either, because we're going to have other trumpets that are going to be sounding off when Jesus comes back again and sets up his kingdom here on earth. And as we celebrate the other feasts and festivals and things like that, we have all other trumpet blasts that are going on there. So Paul himself is writing from his own Pharisaic and rabbinical background. Paul would be referring to the final long blast of the trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets. He's coming from this background. He's going to be speaking from this background. He couldn't be referring to the seventh trumpet of Revelation, and so he had to be speaking of the Feast of Trumpets. Paul was saying that the Feast of Trumpets was going to be fulfilled by the rapture of the church, because that is exactly what's next on the prophetic timeline. If we had the Feast of Tabernacles here and the Feast of Trumpets at the end, this timeline would not work out at all. This timeline works out perfectly because God himself put these appointed feasts and times because he wants to tell us a story. He wants us to be able to see what is going on here. These are not my words. These are God's words that he uses. The last trump. We see the last trump when it comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. There's this call, this and an immediate change is going to happen. Where do we see that anywhere else in God's word? That isn't what happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so this is a different event that's being spoken of. It is speaking of the rapture of the church. And since the Feast of Trumpets precedes the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Trumpets points to the rapture, then the Day of Atonement would be speaking of what? Period. In the future. I would submit to you, it's speaking of the tribulation period. The tribulation period. So we can see with the Rosh Hashanah, we could see with the Feast of Trumpets that it speaks of the rapture that is to come. And so now let's take a look at the Day of Atonement. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 26. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. You should have that underlined. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so we see time and time again an affliction of soul. The affliction, this is a time of affliction to afflict your soul. And we know that during the tribulation period that the great hardship is being poured out upon the world at that time. And I've often said it's the time period that God for 7 years makes sure that he is not going to be ignored. He makes it very clear that the affliction that comes upon the face of the earth at that time is coming from him. And all the inhabitants of the earth know it's coming from him. God himself will not be ignored during those 7 years. Now, we also know that the Day of Atonement is spoken of in Leviticus 16, 1 through 34, as well as Numbers 29, 7 through 11. It happens on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is Tishri, is September, October. The purpose is to make atonement for sins and to afflict your soul. The fulfillment, I think it's twofold. I do think it is definitely, as we'll go through this, speaking of the crucifixion, but it also speaks of Israel's national repentance that is going to take place as they return to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's a few different names here for this particular day. The common name is Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement. It's also known as Yom Hikapurim, which means the Days of Atonements. And it's also known as Shabbat Shabbaton, which means the Sabbath of Sabbaths, because this is by far the holiest of the rest days of the sabbatical days. And all the laws that apply to the Sabbath also apply to this day and more so. So, because the Day of Atonement is not really a festival per se, as in a holy season of celebration, it's also known, we also see that it's better described as more of a holy season than it is a festival. We're able to see five other areas of Scripture that speak of the Day of Atonement. The first one's in Leviticus 16, 1 through 34. We're going to actually go over that here in a moment. It discusses the actual biblical practice of this feast, of what the high priest actually goes through in order to bring atonement for himself and also for the nation of Israel. The second thing we see is Leviticus 25, 8 through 12. It spells out some special rules of observances that fall in the sabbatical year. Every seventh year or during the year of Jubilee, every 50th year. Thirdly, Numbers 29, 7 through 11 emphasizes special offerings and sacrifices for this occasion. And then we have two, the ones that are the most is in the New Testament, Hebrews 9, verses 11 all the way through chapter 10 of verse 18, compares the blood sacrifice of the animal to the blood of the Messiah, and it shows the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews 13, 10 through 16 draws a comparison between the sacrifices being burned outside the camp and Jesus dying outside the camp, our Messiah, in Jerusalem. And so the connection is that just as the Day of Atonement sacrifice was being burnt outside the camp, even so Jesus suffered outside the camp, thus being our atoning sacrifice. The Day of Atonement, Kippur, it comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. Okay, Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering is what that means. When this was done year after year, it was so that the previous year's sins by the priests and the people through the spotless sacrifice would be taken away year after year. God's design for Yom Kippur as a day which you must practice self-denial. Again, time and time again, we read in Leviticus 23, a day of affliction, a time of afflicting your soul. And so it speaks of a day of fasting, a days of hardship where you devote yourself to fasting and repenting. And if you don't do that, you're going to be cut off from your people. And that speaks of that seven-year tribulation period. Hardship's going to come upon you to the place where hopefully you will repent and cry out to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if not, and if you go that whole distance without submitting yourself to the Lord, you will be cut off. You will be cut off. The biblical observance of this, I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 16 so we can see this. Leviticus 6, chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil, so that's speaking of the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So you couldn't just go behind the veil there where the Ark of the Covenant was in the place called the Holy of Holies. You can only come there one day of the year, and that has to be on the 10th day of the 7th month. The Day of Atonement is the only day you can do that. And God tells Moses, make sure you tell Aaron this. He can't just come wandering back there anytime he wants to. It's going to be one day out of the year. And so, and then we are shown that, and the only person who can do that is the high priest. So, in Numbers chapter 19, 1 through 13, we're told that the high priest normally does not perform temple sacrifices. But during the week leading up to Yom Kippur, he serves beside the priest. On the Day of Atonement, performs all the services alone. He stays the entire week before Yom Kippur in the temple area and is sprinkled twice with ashes of a heifer to make sure he has not somehow become unclean by touching a dead body. And so he goes through great lengths of preparation the week before just to make sure that he is clean when it comes that day that he is to perform the ceremony and offering that he needs to do. And so in verse 3 of Leviticus 16, it says, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with linen sash, and with a linen turban shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, I want you to understand something. On the Day of Atonement, we know that according to Exodus and other areas, that the priestly garments, he has the ephod on, he has the breastplate on, he has the ephod that has the bells and the pomegranates that go around. It's colored in blue, and then he has the mitre on, and then he has the breastplate on. That's not the way he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He's in completely white linen garments. And the reason why I bring this up is because, and I taught this earlier in my life, okay? But we've told the stories before of how that if God does not, you know, receive the sacrifice, or if the priest isn't truly clean, he's going to kill them there in the Holy of Holies. And so what they do is they put a rope around his ankle. And so long as they hear, you know, the tingling of the bells and all this kind of stuff back there, everything's good. But if they hear a thud, they have to pull him out. That is not true. And it's not biblical. You're not allowed to put anything you want on as you go into the Holy of Holies. You can't have chapstick in your pocket, all right? That's a no-no. You can only put on what God says to, and they're white linen holy garments. And so his other priestly garments, he would not be wearing back there into the Holy of Holies. And I can say that because I did teach that for a long time. I've heard it said time and time. I still hear it to this day. And but it's not true. When you read here, and when you go to Israel with us, I always ask, the person that we are at the place of, what's that place called? What is it? Temple Institute. Thank you. Drawing a blank up here. The Temple Institute. But when you go in there, you ask them. You can ask them yourself, and they'll say, "No, you never wore that back there." It's a great story, though. You know, great story. Now maybe that happened after Ichabod, after the spirit that God himself left, and maybe they, but then again, he's not doing what the Bible says in the way of going back there. So, and we don't have any account that ever happened in history or anything like that either. So understand, holy linen tunic, linen trousers, girded with linen sash, these are all the white holy linen garments is what's being put on here. And so we see here that there's preparations for sacrifice and offering consisting of a bull was made for the high priest. The high priest was dressed in the special high priestly clothing for this occasion. There also to be an offering for the people that consisted of two goats. So in verse 5 it says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So this is where the term, "Hey, I'm just a scapegoat here," you know. Here's the scapegoat, the other lot for the scapegoat. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." So here in these verses here, we see the bull was presented for the high priest. The two goats were presented on behalf of the people. The two goats here were brought before the high priest. Lots were cast to determine which goat would be the offering for the Lord as a sin offering, and which goat would be the scapegoat. I love that term, scapegoat. Once it was decided by the casting of lots which goat would live, which goat would die, atonement would be made by the high priest. So, verse 11, "Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense shall cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So, we see the high priest, who would be Aaron, takes the live coals from the altar, 2 hands full of incense, makes his way through the thick veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. He goes inside, he pours the incense onto the coals and waits for the fragrant cloud of the smoke to fill the room so he'll not see God and face to face and die. In Solomon's temple, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah glory of God rested above it. After the Babylonian captivity, the Ark was never recovered. The Holy of Holies was an empty room except for a single stone called the foundation stone, projecting about 2 inches above the floor. And so when they went back after the captivity and they rebuilt the temple and they would do this ceremony, they would be sprinkling it right there on the stone. They would not be sprinkling on the Ark of the Covenant because that was gone. Let nothing ever separate us.
That concludes this Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune into this radio station on Monday as we continue our series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.